the contrast between light and darkness runs throughout the Scriptures. In just a moment, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, seeing Paul's contrast between the fruitless deeds of darkness and the fruit of the light. And the fruit of the light is expected all children of the light. This continues the theme that we've been exploring quite a bit in the book of Ephesians. Paul contrasts the old and the new. The old clothes and the new clothes. The sons of disobedience on the one side, which is how God found us, and the children of God. But first, let's look at some other passages from the Scriptures that address the same contrast between darkness and light. The Apostle John, this is a very prevalent theme in his letters and his writings. Now, many of us are familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that familiar passage actually takes place in the midst of a conversation that Jesus was having with a prominent Jewish leader named Nicodemus. In the evening, Nicodemus came to him, and in the conversation, this is what Jesus would say to Nicodemus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light. They will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the light comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Light is a way of exposing deeds, of showing them to be what they truly are. And this is true for deeds of darkness as well as deeds of the truth. Later on in John's Gospel, now chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, he says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In some of the letters of John, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If you claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, you lie and do not live by the truth. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. And in the next chapter, again, 1 John, now chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. And then finally, the Apostle Peter. Now we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you, here it is, out of darkness into his wonderful light. When God first encountered us, when he first met us, we were full of darkness. But he made us new. He brought us into the light. We indeed became light ourselves as we begin to reflect the life of Jesus, who now resides within us. That's the message of the Apostle Paul in our next segment in our study of Ephesians chapter 5. As we begin today in verse number 8, Paul begins this section by saying, For You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now notice here. Paul isn't saying that we were once in the darkness, and he's not now saying that we are now in light. What is he actually saying? He says that we were once darkness. Back in the opening segment of the book of Ephesians, Paul says that when God first met us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were darkness, but now we are light. We are now new creatures in Christ. This is an important theme that we will continue to see throughout our study of Ephesians. We have become a whole new people, a different people on the inside when we came to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Once we were darkness, now we are light. And it is a light that we possess because we now have Jesus living within us. We now have the Holy Spirit living within us. Donald Barnhouse illustrates this truth in the following way. When Christ was in the world, he was like the shining sun. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. Now, the moon is a picture of believers, the church. The church shines, but not with its light. It shines with a reflected light. At times, the church has been a full moon, dazzling the world with almost daytime light. Those are times of revival and encouragement and enlightenment. At other times, the church has been only a thumbnail moon. In those days, very little light shone on the earth. But whether the church is a full or a half or a thumbnail moon, whether waxing or waning, it reflects the light of Christ. Our light does not originate within us. It originates with Christ who lives in us. So, internally, we are new. We are now light. We reflect the light of Christ. And we must now impact, or our lives now be impacted by that, so that our external, our outward behavior is a reflection of that same light. We are to walk. We are to live. We are to shine as children of light. Let's go on in verse 8 of Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Our internal nature is to be reflected in our external conduct. Our inner being is light, and therefore our outer behavior must also be the light. Let's go on to see what this will look like. Paul goes on, verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Since we are talking about light, let's go back to science class. Maybe science class in junior high school or high school. I remember in science classes we used to begin to study light, and one of the things that the science teacher brought out was a prism. A prism is a piece of glass that's a bit angled. And what happens with the prism is that as the light passes through it, can you advance the slide one slide? As light passes through it, one slide. There we go. That's all right. As light passes through it, the rays of the light actually get spread out into all the colors of the rainbow. Now, we learn from these experiences that what was happening here is that all these different colors were actually in the white light of the sun. And what the prism would do is it would take the white light of the sun and spread out the different light waves, giving us the full spectrum of colors that we would see in a rainbow. Jesus is the sunlight. And when he shines through our lives like the light through a prism, we would must manifest all of the colors, all of the goodness, all of the righteousness, all of the truth. We refract these qualities as the light of Jesus passes through our lives. We already read earlier that Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." But then he later on says to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, that you, speaking to his disciples, you are light of the world. That is, the light of Jesus begins to work its way through the lives of believers, and when that happens, then the believer becomes the light of the world. Jesus goes on to say in that same passage, and now the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The light that we would shine before other men is the light that we would receive from Jesus. Let's look at another example from science now, kind of a glow-in-the-dark, a glow-in-the-dark thing. We all have around our house many items that are glow-in-the-dark. For us, it's our TV remote. And if the lights go out, we know where the TV remote is. And so we have these objects that are glow-in-the-dark. Now, I don't understand all the science behind this, but as I understand it, there's something in the object, glow-in-the-dark object, some chemicals that react when it receives light and begins to shine or glow as a result of having received light. It's a reaction. The application is very simple. If it were not for some real light shining on the glow-in-the-dark object, it wouldn't give off any light. It simply reacts to and reflects the true light that it does receive. And Jesus is that true light in the life of the believer. And the more we are exposed to the light of Jesus, the more we allow the light of Jesus to shine on us, the more we will give off light ourselves. Likewise, if we do not rest in the light of Jesus, if we do not rest in the light of His presence, we will not be able to produce any light ourselves. The glow that our object doesn't really generate its own light. Instead, it's simply reacting and reflecting the light that it has received. You see the same interesting story in the Old Testament. There we have the story of Moses. If you remember the story, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, stood in the very presence of God. And because of his encounter with God, his face actually began to reflect the glory of God. When he went down to the camp below, the people were a little startled by the light coming from his face. In fact, after a time, Moses was even put a veil across his face in order to hide this because it was causing some concerns. In fact, you look at the illustrations on the overhead. The one on the right is actually a sculpture of Moses done by Michelangelo. It's an interesting sculpture. You may be familiar with this one. You look at his head, and it seems that he has horns coming out of his head. And I've had people wonder about that and ask me what's going on there. Well, the idea is that Hebrew text does talk about radiant beams of light coming from the face of Moses. When that was translated into the Latin Vulgate, the word that was used was the same word for horns. But it didn't translate well. And so during the Middle Ages, when they were reading their Vulgate and they were making sculptures, this is Moses by Michelangelo, is not the only one that has this feature. Many of the statues and images of Moses during this period of time had the horns, and it comes from this Hebrew passage translated in the Vulgate, which is beams of light coming from the very face of Moses because he was in the grace of God. Oh, that all believers would have a glow to them, a glow with God's light because they've spent time in God's presence. Believers are to manifest the fruits of the light. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. The first word listed here, the idea of goodness, this is actually a word that's also found in the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the fruits which should be evident in the life of the believer. They are like the colors of the refracted light that must be produced in the prism of our lives. The children of light are to walk in the light, manifesting all the fruits of the light, all the fruits of the Spirit. That is how the world will know that the true light is shining through the believers. Let's go back to our science class now, when we were playing with our prisms. I remember one of the experiments that we did back in junior high science. The teacher had us take the prism, go over to the window, and take a beam of sunlight and examine the spectrum of colors that it produced. And every color of the rainbow was to be found in nice, even distribution. And you could tell that you were dealing with a true beam of sunlight if you had this wonderful display of all the colors in their proper proportions. But then we were to go over to an artificial light and try the same experiment. And inevitably, we had a couple different light bulbs set up, different types of light. Inevitably, when we used our prisms with artificial light, sometimes the spectrum didn't have certain colors, or they were all out of proportion. You could tell by looking at the rainbow effect produced by the prism if you were dealing with genuine, pure sunlight or some artificial light. The application is simple. When the true light of Jesus shines through us, all goodness, all righteousness, all truth is manifested in the proportions that they ought to be. All of the fruits of the Spirit will be seen as well. In fact, if these things are not evident, and the rainbow seems to be a little off, we all need to go back and check out the source of the light. Is it the true light of Jesus shining through our lives, or is it some artificial? Verse 10. Paul lists an additional fruit of the light there in verse 10. The NIV translates the verse, "And find out what pleases the Lord." Now this verse could be better translated, trying to find out what pleases the Lord. The word used here is a participle, a present participle, which implies a continuous action. When we have the light of Jesus in our life, we are continuously working toward finding out what pleases God. That becomes a priority for us. Children of light are always trying to find out what pleases the Lord, what is acceptable to the Lord. If you have the true light of Jesus shining through you, you will want to do those things which you know to be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. That's just one of the results of being in His true light. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. The idea is when we have the Spirit living in our life, we will be always striving to not grieve the Holy Spirit, but do what is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And our artificial light may look similar to the pure light of the sun, but the prism will show a different spectrum of colors from those two different sources. The refracted light of the sun, and now I'm using the word sun, S-O-N, as opposed to S-U-N. The refracted light of the sun will show all goodness, righteousness, and truth. as well as all the fruits of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. As well as that compelling desire on the part of the believer to do all those things and only those things which are pleasing unto the Lord. All of these characteristics are the fruits of the believer that are manifested in the light, showing the world that we indeed are the true children of light. Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruit." I read this one more slide. One more. There we go. Perfect. So we will know them by their light. This is true of children of light as well as children of darkness. You know, Jesus made this comment, "You shall know them by their fruit," in the context of warning the believers about false teachers. He said this, he said, "Watch out for false teachers. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Children of light will produce the fruit of the light. Children of darkness will produce the fruit of darkness." Now, this morning we've already examined the fruit of the light and what that looks like. And we examined earlier in our study of Ephesians many of the fruits of darkness. You recall we talked about sexual immorality, of all kinds of impurity, of greed, of obscenity, foolish talking, coarse joking, and idolatry. All of these were the fruits of the darkness. Last week we talked about sons of disobedience and sons of light. These fruits of darkness have no place amongst the children of the light. Also last week we discussed and talked about the relationship between sons of disobedience and children of light. And if you recall in verse 7 from our text last week, we talked about Paul's admonition to us that we are not to be partners with them. But now here in verse 11, Paul goes on to explain further some of the implications of that. He says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Now, those that would be partners with the sons of disobedience would generally join them in their deeds. They would participate with them in their fruits of darkness. Paul says that God's holy people must avoid all such associations. Being partners with them will only keep us from our true mission toward the sons of disobedience, which we talked about last week, which is to be witness to the sons of disobedience. When we examine verse 7, we said that instead of being partners with the sons of disobedience, we are to be witnesses to them. Paul offers now in verse 11 further explanation about this calling. He says that we are to expose the deeds of darkness. Now, the word expose means basically to bring into the light, to correct, to bring about conviction. The same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, "Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly, so that others may be warned." To expose the deeds of darkness means to bring them into the light, to refute them, to rebuke them, to expose them. John MacArthur writes this. He says, "To ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to help promote it." Paul would not have us be silent about the deeds of darkness, but rather, as children of light, we are to confront, we are to expose the darkness with the light. Now, exposing the deeds of darkness. is not an easy thing to do, especially in our modern age. We live in an age where we're all encouraged to be tolerant. We're all encouraged to be non-judgmental, not to impose our deeds upon others. In fact, one of the key mottos of our modern age is the only thing that we will not tolerate is intolerance. So in the midst of that, Paul is encouraging us to expose, confront, rebuke. Paul reminds us that there are some things that we, as children of light, are simply not to accept. We're not to tolerate. We're called to bring these things into the light, to expose them, as unpleasant and as unwelcome as that may be. So to summarize here, we are to be witnesses to the sons of disobedience. We are, according to verse 11, to expose their deeds of darkness. Do these things go together? Well, actually they do. They do. For if we are to be witnesses to the lost, this will include pointing out the lostness of their deeds, the lostness of their condition. In our witnessing, we must expose the very deeds of darkness that render the sons of disobedience as objects of God's wrath. It's unpleasant, but that's what we're called to do. In fact, in our recent study of the book of Romans, we saw the Apostle Paul doing that very same thing. If you remember, the first three chapters of Romans was devoted to a very unpleasant topic. Paul, in the opening chapters, basically laid out how all men fall short of the glory of God. All men have gone off into deeds of darkness and stand in need of salvation. It's a very unpleasant section of Scripture, but that's how Paul begins the letter of Romans, and that is what we must sometimes do as we begin to be witnesses to sons of darkness. We must begin by pointing out as gently as we are able the deeds of darkness. In fact, the deeds of darkness render them objects of God's wrath. The idea of exposing these deeds of darkness carries both a negative and a positive aspect. On the negative side, it does point to the ugliness of sin. And again, if you read through the first three chapters of Romans, there's descriptions there of some of the most vile sins. Sins that are common amongst the sons of disobedience. But then we read on in verse 12 now, "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." But now on the positive side carries this idea of an evangelistic focus. The power of witnessing to the truth. For you see, when people come to see the ugliness of their sins, it is hope will fall into the conviction of their sin. That is where the works of the Holy Spirit, bringing about in the life of the sons of disobedience a conviction of their sins, which will then lead to penitent faith in Jesus. One of the most rich illustrations of this is the familiar story of the Christmas Carol. I was able to watch that movie with Jake, and he said he'd never seen it before, so I enjoyed watching that with him. And we watched as Ebenezer Scrooge, a man who was hard, a man who had the fruits of darkness evident in his life, in his interactions, in his decisions, in his priorities, we watched this son of disobedience have an encounter with the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas future. And what did these spirits do? Did they make Ebenezer Scrooge's life pleasant? No, they didn't. They simply walked him through the misery and the sadness that represented his past, the misery and the sadness that he himself brought about in his present, and they gave him a glimpse of what was to come if his life was not transformed. The story is familiar to many of us, where in the morning, Ebenezer Scrooge is a brand new man. He starts off that day a radically changed individual. How did the transformation take place? Well, it started with three angels three spirits, coming to him and exposing what his life had been, what his life is now, and what his life held in the future if nothing changed. Exposing the deeds of darkness. Ebenezer Scrooge would not have been a new man had it not been for the spirit of Christmas. We must not remain silent in the face of evil, but rather we must expose it, being willing to be witnesses for the truth, becoming witnesses to the sons of disobedience. Will it be easy to stand up and expose the evil, especially in our age of tolerance? Well, certainly not. It will not be easy. But this is what Paul is encouraging us to do. We must rely upon the ultimate source of light to help us overcome the darkness. We must remember that the light always chases away the darkness. Darkness only exists when there is no light. Imagine, if you will, a dark room. You walk into the room, you hit the switch. What you were doing in that situation is you were adding something new to the room that wasn't there before. You're adding the light. And the light always chases away the darkness, for the light is much more powerful than the darkness. Likewise, if you walk into a lighted room and somehow hit the switch to make it dark, you're not adding anything to the room. You're removing the source of light. Light and darkness are not equal. Light is much more powerful than darkness. Light chases away the darkness. And greater is the light that is in you than the darkness that is in the world. Our passage this morning concludes this way. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Dear Father, we thank you that you have indeed come to be the light of the world. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to be a prism of your light, to take the light that comes into our life through the light of your Son, and to become light unto the world, to show and to manifest the multifaceted gifts and blessings and fruits that you have called us to be. My prayer is that as we allow the Spirit of Jesus and the light of Jesus to flow through our lives, that we will indeed manifest and show all goodness, righteousness, and truth, that the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in our lives as we are shown to be a prism of the true light of Jesus. Help us to take the light that you have given to us and to chase away the darkness. Help us to become witnesses to the sons of disobedience as the light that shines through us drives out and exposes fruitless deeps of darkness. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would enable us to be those witnesses that you have called us to be. Enable us to shine forth the light of Jesus in our lives and all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus.